Welcome to the Maitland Church Podcast.
In the end, 12 or 13 people gave their lives to Jesus for the first time. They committed themselves to Jesus, and a lot more recommitting themselves, maybe those who've wandered away from faith and come back again. But so many, the Lord moved in so many ways last night, and it was incredible. So Mark wanted me to pass on, as did the rest of the team, and from me as well, thank you so much to everyone who supported it and had a role to play. And whether that is kind of being on team and stewarding and all those different things, or simply inviting someone to come along, and God moved, didn't he? And people's lives have been changed forever. So praise God for that. Praise God for that. And my prayer for them, and I'm sure our prayer for them, is that message that they heard last night, that they responded to, is a message which was planted in good soil. They're not just gonna drift off as the world kind of picks you up and then kind of bombards you and, you know, carries you away. Actually, but that they will stand solid and they'll be firm in Jesus, that they won't just get swept up with the world again, but actually they'll follow Jesus' way and make him their Lord and their Savior, and do that every single day for as long as they live, just constantly. You know what, I live for you today, Jesus. I live for you. I don't belong to the world. I belong to you. And that there'd be that shift. And it's the same for all of us, isn't it? Whether you've been a Christian for 80 years or you've been a Christian for less than 24 hours, it's the same for all of us. We don't want to be a world-centered church or a self-centered church. We want Jesus to be the center of all that we are. It's the best way for us to be. A life which is surrendered to Jesus, and it's for the glory of Jesus, to praise Jesus, to honor him, and not to be molded by the world any longer, but to allow Jesus by his Holy Spirit to mold us and shape us, for us to be different than the rest of the world. The world is crying out for a church who is different, not a church who is the same. We're meant to be different. You know, we looked at a few weeks ago, so we're going through a book in the Bible called, which is 1 Corinthians, which is a letter to the Corinthian church. And a few weeks ago, we looked at how this is how different we are, that God's Spirit dwells in this place. So when we get together like this, and we gather and we sing and we hear God's word and we pray and we spend time with each other as a church, God's Spirit is here in this place. God is present with us. He's not far off. He is here ministering to us and moving among us. We're a church who God dwells among. We're called to be a beautiful people who reflect the beauty of Jesus in living our lives, God-centered lives for him by the power of the Spirit. And the problem is, as we read through 1 Corinthians, that it was meant to be the church of God in Corinth, but it was actually more like the church of Corinth in Corinth. The church wasn't any different to the world. It was reflecting the world. It was looking for the approval of the world rather than seeking God's approval. If you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you have a Bible with you, and it's in verse 1, Paul said, "So brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly." Like, you're meant to be God's people, you're meant to be living for him now, but you've still got so much of the world in you. You're worldly, and he calls them infants in Christ. Like, you should be growing up, you should be mature, but you're like little babies, and you should be more than this now. You should have grown in him. They're worldly in the way that they argue and divide with each other, and in the way that they have this misguided view of like what leaders in the church are meant to be about. Like, we follow this one, remember, and we follow that one, and are my leaders better than yours, and all this, like a celebrity culture rallying behind these Christian celebrities. They're worldly in the sense that they value God, like the world's wisdom and standards, more than they value God's and what God is looking for and what he is after. And instead of looking to the substantial things that God desires, they look to the superficial things that the world is requiring of them. And so Paul is trying to bring about this like completely transformational change in this church. A completely transformational change, so that the Corinthian culture is taken out of the church and Jesus is put in. Corinth is taken out of the center and Jesus is put back into the center. That they live his way, that they submit themselves to him, that they give their lives to him, that they believe his truth rather than the world's truth, they live Jesus' way rather than the world's way. And they trust in that message of Jesus Christ and him crucified rather than every other message that the world has where you can find meaning and purpose, which never lasts. But in the cross, you can find meaning and purpose that lasts, not just this life, but eternity. See, Corinth was like, it was a church in crisis, an absolute crisis. But Paul wants to show a church in crisis what a church in Christ really is, and how the church really can be that beautiful and God, Jesus-centered and grace-given and spirit-empowered and love-filled and faithful church that they were meant to be, even in the middle of a culture which looked completely different to that. In the middle of Corinthian culture, which, as we described in the first week, I think, was a bit of a hellhole. You wouldn't expect to find a church there, but there it is. And so how can we live for Jesus in this culture? And even for us today, how can we be Jesus-centered people in a culture which has taken Jesus completely out of it? How do we do that? How do we be cross-centered and countercultural? And this morning, Paul kind of like wraps up this part of the letter, and we're going to wrap it up as well. So the way we're going to do this, going through 1 Corinthians, is we're going to finish off the section this, obviously, today, and then we're going to come back to another section in early next year and kind of make part of it our focus as we go through next year, really. Really kind of get ourselves into it and chew on it. But he's going to wrap up this first part, which talks about unity and leadership and wisdom and how we should live our lives in God's way or the world's way, and how we build the church and all those sorts of things. And so far, what Paul's done is basically just rip them to shreds and pull them apart. And now he wants to put them back together. Like, you've got to take things apart, haven't you, in order to put things back in the right places. And so this is what he's going to do this morning. And if you remember, so far they've been boasting in all of these leaders, but the boasting is all on worldly values, and that is what's dividing the church, because they're squabbling and they're fighting, and one group like, hey, I'm Peter's guy, like Apollos is rubbish, and the other guys are going, no, I'm Apollos' guy, and Paul's a load of rubbish, and Paul's like, no, we're God's, you're not ours, we are yours, all of us are yours, and all of us together as a church, we are God's. And it seems like, however, some of the leaders in the church, they're trying to make a name for themselves. This isn't Paul and Apollos. Like, this is the new leaders who they put in place in the church. They're trying to make a name for themselves, and they're trying to be Christian celebrities in that culture. They're trying to be, like, reach out and appeal to the things that the world finds attractive, rather than sticking to the cross of Christ and him, the message of him crucified. He says this in chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. So no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Like, you're not your own anymore. You don't belong to the culture around you. You're not the world. If you know Jesus, again, whether you came to know Jesus for the first time last night or whether you've been a Christian for 80 years, you are his now. You are his. We are his. We belong to a loving God. A God who cares about us and loves us so deeply and so passionately and so intimately. We belong to him. Not a culture who couldn't care less about us. We're his. And so this is how he moves on. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, this then is how you are to regard us. So now that I've kind of ripped everything to shreds, I'm going to put it back together, and this is how you're to think of me, and this is how you're to think of the leaders. And I want to ask you the question this morning, whether you're new to church or whether you've been in church for a long time. How do you think of leaders? Please don't answer that question out loud. How do you think of leaders? What should you think of me? What should you think of Matt and Dave and Russ? What should you think of us? Through what lens should you view us? And what expectations should you have of us? How should you keep us accountable? By what kind of, what standard, what things, what's on your tick sheet in a leader? What do you want from us? And you know what, as we go through it, it's primarily about leadership, but actually it's for all of us in the church as well, because the examples and therefore the leaders in a church, the apostles and therefore the leaders in a church, we're meant to be examples for the rest of the church to follow. Of what it means to follow Jesus and live for Jesus in this world. And later on, if you look in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, so Paul says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Don't imitate the culture around us. Imitate me. Look to me. Some of you are rejecting me. Some of you don't like me, but I'm asking you. In fact, I'm commanding you, imitate me. He says again, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. And so this isn't just about, like, what should you think of leaders? What do you want other people around you to think of you? How should we think of you whether you've been a Christian for a day or for 80 years, how should we be thinking of one another? What do you want to be known for? In fact, what do you want to be remembered for? Our life's only fleeting. What do you want to be remembered for in this world? And the other question is, does it matter? Does it matter? And you know what? The answer to all of those questions is dependent on whether you're a God-centered person or whether you're a world-centered person. Whether your life whether Christ is your Lord and your life revolves around him, or whether you're your own Lord and you sit on the throne and your life revolves around you. How would you answer those questions? So Paul says this, verse 1. So this then is how you are to regard us. We are powerful people with authority, so pipe down, sit down and shut up.
Amen.
Right, hang on, Russ. You resigned last time. This is how you're to regard us. We're special and significant. No. Like, Paul's not trying to give a power play here. He's not trying to like reinforce his power and authority in the church. He simply says this, verse 1 to 5. This then is how you are to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. I don't know if you've seen, like, is anyone into all the talent, like, talent shows? And does anyone binge on Britain's Got Talent? And, like, let's be honest, this is accountability here. And is it just my mum? No one's gonna. Come on. Well done, good and faithful servant. Sorry. Well done, honest, honest person. Well, TV is consumed with like talent shows, aren't they? And those singing competitions, X Factor, Britain's Got Talent, Masked Singer, that kind of stuff. And I don't know about you, I'm always shocked and amazed as to how does the novelty act get so far? Do you know what I mean? Like, when you get to the final of this big competition, how does the novelty act, a guy swinging a high-vis jacket around his head, how does he get to the final of, how? Is it talent? I don't know, apparently so. But like, who even votes for these people? And how do the judges allow them to get that far? Do you think the judges look at them and think, that now that is talent. He's taking the high-vis jacket off his body and he's swinging it around in the air. Whoa, hey, we need some, like, we've never seen the likes of this. Do you think? No. I mean, I gave up watching them a long, long time ago for that very reason. But actually, how did they get so far? There's a really simple principle, and it's a principle that I learned from the film Gladiator, and it's when Proximus goes, win the crowd. Win the crowd. The guy with his high-vis jacket, what's his name, Viggo Venn, is that the one? You're nodding. You see, you watch them as well, don't you? You watch them, there we go, caught you out. But this is what it happens, isn't it? The judges are thinking, what is this guy doing? And as soon as the crowd get onto the feet, and as soon as the crowd start cheering and applauding, the judges sort of turn, don't they? It's like, oh, maybe this guy's got something that everyone likes. Maybe this guy's got something that will make us money. Let's get him through. And so the process goes on. The judges are unimpressed until the crowd gets behind them. And the thing is, in Corinth, the church in Corinth, they're acting like the judges, if you like. They're acting like the judges, and they're looking around at the crowd and the people around them, and they're longing for human approval. It's all about winning the crowd over. Win the crowd. And they make attempts to win people over and to dazzle them with their worldly wonderfulness and their eloquence and their speeches and their humor and fashion and fame and wealth and all these kind of things. We recognize that in some churches today, don't we? You have the wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. And the thing is, they're trying to make themselves famous, like get other people to approve of me, and therefore it'll lift me up. But you know what? As Christians, we don't exist to make ourselves famous. We exist to make Jesus famous, to lift him up, to glorify him, and to show the world who he is. And so in verse 1, Paul says, actually, if you're a leader in the church, or if you are, even if you're part of a church generally, then we are firstly, that sounds so much fun, that we should do that next time. We are servants of Christ. Verse 1, we are servants of Christ. Literally, we are the under-rowers. So if you picture a ship, the leaders, they're not the captain who are kind of shouting the orders to the church. The leaders are the under-rowers. They're the people under the deck with the oars, getting dirty, getting mucky, getting sweaty. They're really working hard for the sake of the gospel. That's what Jesus is, the one who commands the ship. And the leaders in the church, they're the ones who are under the deck, getting sweaty, listening to his orders, listening to the beat that he wants the leaders to row in, and they go. That's what it means to be a leader in the church. None of this standing up on the platform and shouting the orders. I nearly stood on water then. Shouting the orders at the church. Actually, we're below the deck. We're listening to Jesus' voice and what he has for us to do. One person said, leaders are the scum of the boat. We're the scum of the boat. So if you aspire to leadership, aspire to scum, basically. As leaders, we exist to serve and fulfill the captain's desires and his wishes and his commands, and not our own. And as leaders, we're answerable to the captain. We're accountable to him. So we're called to be servants, all of us. And we're also called to be stewards. Like, God's given us a message which is precious, which has to be looked after. And it's not to be twisted and distorted, no matter what it is that the world comes in and says, look, that's a bit more palatable for us. Can you change that? Actually, the answer is no, because it's God's message and not yours. We don't twist it. We don't change it to please people or to get other people's approval. The message is the message, and that's final. That's it. The message of Christ crucified. And so if we're God's servants in God's church, and if we're stewards of God's message, and God has entrusted us to do this work, then who is it that we're aiming to please? Whose approval matters? Why, it's yours. It's ours. It's for us. It's win the crowd, win everyone's approval, do what you can to be the best and look the best. No. Whose approval are we after? Well, Paul says in verse 3, he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. And verse 4, it's the Lord who judges me. And what does he require of me? Verse 2, faithfulness. No matter what it is that the church wants, no matter what it is, even that the leaders want, if the Lord requires faithfulness, then faithfulness is where we go. That's what we strive for. You see, the Corinthians, they're judging Paul's ministry by so many other things. But the Lord desires faithfulness. It's not that we're to be successful by the world standards and to seek that eloquence and to blow everyone away with our abilities and our skills and like powerful preaching in a worldly kind of sense, or powerful worship in a worldly kind of sense. It's about faithfulness. And in verse 5, Paul says, one day the Lord's going to come, and then basically there's going to be a massive performance review, so you better get ready for it. And I guarantee that the Lord's going to judge us on something completely different than what we're judging each other on. Guaranteed, because he's looking for faithfulness. How did you serve my church while I was away? Did you look after her? How did you handle the gospel message? Did you take this book and have you compromised on it? Have you compromised on it? Have you adapted it? Have you changed it to make it more palatable and to make it better for the world and more suited to the world as the world changes? Or have you handled it correctly? Have you lived to please me and to honor me and to delight in me and to glorify me, or to please others and make them pleased with you and for their approval? There's a story of a master who's like speaking to his servant, and the master says to his servant, in the morning when I wake up, I would like bacon and eggs on toast. And so the next morning, the servant wakes up and he goes down to the kitchen and he makes egg on toast and he takes it back up to the master, and the master holds it. Is he being faithful? Has he been faithful? No, because the master wanted bacon and eggs on toast. So anyway, go back and make it again. So he goes downstairs and he puts bacon and eggs on toast this time. I'll put some mushrooms on there. I'll put some brown sauce and a few herbs on there as well. Take it back. Has he been faithful? No. The master's saying, you know what? I want bacon and egg on toast. Nothing else. Listen to me. I'm the master. And it's the same thing. We're called to be faithful. We're called to look for the Lord's approval. What does the Lord require of us? And that's where we go. That's what we live for. That's what we strive for. Not looking for anything else. What does the Lord ask? Let's do that. What does Jesus say? Let's obey. Jesus says, doesn't he always does what he hears the Father, what the Father's doing. He always does what the Father's doing. And we're called to do the same, nothing more, nothing less. We're called to listen for his voice and to follow what God wants for us to do, to surrender to what God calls of us to be faithful. So being God-centered will lead us to be faithful, but being world-centered will lead us to please people and to please ourselves first and foremost, as if we're the judges that matter most. And being honest, isn't it so easy for us to become people pleasers and to really crave people's approval for what we do, even above, like, at the expense of God's approval? Sometimes we can fall into that trap, can't we? All of us are vulnerable to this. And why do we do that? It's because, actually, maybe part of it is because we have a genuine desire to love and to please them. Like, obviously, we're not saying never do anything that pleases anyone in the church. Don't mishear me. Never make anybody happy. Don't smile when you're in here. If you're having a nice conversation, stop it immediately and leave. None of that. But we maybe please them because we love them and because we want to please them and make them smile. But maybe it goes a little bit further, maybe because we want them to like us or because we want them to love us. Or maybe because we want them to really adore us. Or maybe because we want them to honor us. Or maybe deep down it's because we want them to worship us. You see how it can progress? When we look for the approval of other people, it lifts us up and it builds us up. Because what we're trying to say is, look, Lord Jesus, we want to lift you up. I live for your approval. You see, when we people please, it will always lead to attention. And this is something which is so important. It will always lead us to attention, and that attention will be followed by compromise, and the compromise will always be on faithfulness. Because to please people will always lead us in one direction, but being faithful to God will lead us in another direction, one way or another. And Paul's letter to the Galatians sort of emphasizes this quite a lot, because as he writes, he's saying to them, look, you've been given the gospel. We gave you the gospel as it is, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised and ascended, and you're called to make him your Lord. And it's all by grace that you've been saved. But in an attempt to win human approval, you've changed the message and you've departed from the message that we brought you. Get back. Get back to the message that we've got to hold on to the gospel so tightly and so firmly. But they were turning to a different gospel and a false gospel completely, entirely. And Paul makes it so clear, it's impossible to remain faithful to God while trying to please people. He says in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. See the option there? You either serve people and please people, or you serve Christ. Please people, serve Christ. Take your pick. Leaders, that's us. Church, that's us. Take our pick. And if we're going to be truly faithful, we've got to repent of those tendencies that we all have to people please. And we've got to put God first. Because you know what? Look around us at the church. Did they die for you? Did they die for you? Are we your Lord? Do you exist to make us pleased with you? The answer is no. And don't mishear me. What we're not saying, absolutely what we're not saying, is this is not about being arrogant and individualistic, which is what so many churches are. You know what? I answer directly to God. One-way line. It's actually, no, we're part of a church. God's commanded us to be part of a church, to be accountable to each other. It's not just about saying, well, you know what, I'm going to be faithful in my own way and you can't tell me what to do. God's put things in place to hold each other accountable to that. But it's not about seeking others' approval of ourselves first and foremost before God. It's about holding everyone here in their rightful place and putting God in his place. Because the things that we can make judgments on, we can make judgments on false teaching. Absolutely, because the Bible is full of the truth, and so therefore we've got a standard that there's false teaching there, we cut that out. We can make judgments on when people are sinning, and they fall into areas of sin in their life. We can speak into that because the Bible clearly shows us that, so we can help people to come back in line, come back to Jesus. Look, we want to help you to live in his way, live his life. But we can't judge how we serve. We can't judge the motivations of the heart. We can't judge whether what we do behind the scenes is pleasing to God or not. But one person who can judge, then that is God. And one day, every single one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us will appear before that. And just, how do you feel about that day? How do you feel about that day? Because maybe you're excited. I can't wait for that day. Or maybe it absolutely petrifies you. It petrifies you. And one thing I want to assure you of is this, that on that day, when you personally stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, as a believer in Jesus, you can know that you know that you know that you are His. If you're a believer, you can know that you know that you know that you are His, and you are destined for eternity with God because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, full stop, and it cannot be erased, it cannot be blotted out. If it is there, it is there. And therefore, you don't need to fear that fate that we once had as unbelievers, where there was the pit of hell waiting for us, away from God, away from the kingdom of heaven and in hell. We don't need to fear that anymore because we have turned to Jesus and we've received His forgiveness, we've received His freedom, we've received His righteousness, we've received Him. There are many who reject Jesus and therefore that's where they end up. But for us on that day of judgment, we have nothing to fear there because He is ours and we are His, full stop. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We are destined to be with Him forever and ever. Amen. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation whatsoever. But we will be judged. We will be judged. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We will be held accountable for what we do. We all good? You good? Yeah, good. Excellent. We will be held accountable for what we do. It's not whether we'll be excluded or included in the kingdom, but actually God is going to sift through everything that we've ever done for Him. He's going to look through every motivation and He'll be rooting for the stuff that pleases Him, the stuff that delights His heart. And He'll also be clearing out the stuff that doesn't. Remember the other week we looked at the precious stones and the gold and the silver versus the wood and the hay and the straw, that kind of thing. He'll be sifting through all of it to see what we did with the right heart. And in verse 5 of our passage, Paul says, "Like, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes, and He is going to bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and He will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God." Whatever the Corinthians are looking for, whatever they're judging Paul on, actually that doesn't count for anything. But when he stands before God, it'll be God who judges, and He'll judge by our faithfulness to Him, and that's what He'll judge alone. So I wonder for you personally, how much of what you've done for God will be lost? But how much of what you've done for God will He see, and will He be so delighted in? Can you imagine that? That day when He looks on us and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know what? What He thinks will not be swayed by any crowd. It will not be swayed by, you can wave your high vis in the air all you like, He won't be swayed. He'll be looking for what actually matters. Have you been faithful? What have your motives been? And the result of this, and just hear this, the result of this, we come in here to praise Him, don't we? The result is this, everyone will receive their praise from God. Somehow He'll praise us. He'll look on us and go, like, "I praise You for what You've done." Isn't that mind-blowing? I heard someone say, our good works, when they're done with the right heart, are like a child's drawing. Like, "This is for You, Daddy." And you know, when you look at it and you're like, "Wow, that's fantastic. Is it a pigeon? Is it a bird? Like, is it a boat? What's it meant to be?" Like, all of our good works for Him are like, that aren't they? Like, He looks at them and He sees them exactly as what they are, and he's our perfect Father, and He looks at them and you know what, it's like, "Wow, You did that for me. Like, You're my son, You're my daughter, and you did that for me. Wow, well done. Thank you that You'd go to the effort that You went to do that for my sake, to be faithful to me." And He'll use those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not good and busy, not good and successful, not good and powerful, not good and rich, not good and valued, but good and faithful. Good and faithful. That's God's criteria. And just imagine this for a second. And we'll come to the end in a moment. But just imagine this: if you've got two leaders in a church, and you've got one leader who is like, he's got it all. He's charismatic. He's dynamic. He's engaging. He preaches 3-hour sermons, and you can just be gripped until the very end. I struggle with 40 minutes. and you grip to the very, very end. He's dynamic, he can hold the crowd for that long. He preaches about living God's best, and everyone leaves and they're feeling inspired and they're feeling really geared up, ready to face the weekend. Oh great, the church has got thousands in it and it's growing week by week, and he's got a nice car, he's got 3 best-selling books and a podcast and a nice house, and he's busy. Good leaders are always busy, you know, good and busy servant. He wears the best trainers as well, throw that into the mix. Like, there's leader number one versus leader number two, and he's boring. And he lives in a little rural house in a little rural church, and he's got 10 people in his church, and he's really slogging, and the church really isn't growing, but he's really trying, and he's preaching a boring sermon week after week after week, and he's studying hard, and he's praying hard, and he's trying to disciple, but he's got no books, he's got no podcasts, he's got one shoe, I don't know, he's different than the other guy, he's got no social media following. But he preaches and he prays and he seeks the Lord. And my question is this: which one of the two will receive the most praise from God on that day? Which one of those two will receive the most praise from God? Maybe in our human wisdom we'll go, this guy, he's got it all, he's doing really well. But what if it was only him? What if it was only this one? What if it was only the one who was faithful? Who wasn't trying to seek the approval of others? What if that was all? We're called to live for what matters to God. Instead of a God-centeredness which led to faithfulness, the Corinthians were worldly and they were people-centered, and that led them into pride. And you know what? Faithfulness will, if you're faithful to him, you'll reap heaps and heaps of praise from God on that day when you stand before him. But if you're proud and you're self-centered and you're going for the approval of other people, you won't receive much. You won't receive much. But Paul wants to provide the antidote, and we'll speed up through this bit. It says this in verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. In other words, stick to the scripture. Stick to the scriptures. They're looking beyond faithfulness and into the world for wisdom, and this is how we're going to find approval and meaning and purpose. But Paul's saying, look, just stick to the scripture, will you? And he's talked about the scriptures already in chapter 1, verse 19. He said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I'm going to frustrate. In chapter 1, verse 31, he says this, therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Don't go beyond that. Don't be boasting in yourself or finding ways to boast in yourself. Boast in him. Find every reason to boast in the Lord. Don't go beyond scripture. What's the result? Well, then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us against the other. Verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? No one. No one. And therefore it's implied to why you're still boasting then. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, nothing. Therefore, why are you still boasting then? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Well, I don't know. We shouldn't be really. It doesn't make any sense. So what's the answer? Why are you still boasting then? See how he's kind of really bringing them down a few pegs, and he's really knocking them down and saying, look, if everything's come from him and you're called to faithfulness, then what reason do you have to be proud? They're boasting their abilities and their spiritual gift, and especially the gift of tongues, and we'll come on to this at some point, but those with the gift of tongues are looking down on those without the gift of tongues, and they're pointing and saying, like, you're less spiritual than us, and like we've made it and you obviously haven't. We're more mature and you're not. But they're looking down on them. And they're using it as a reason to boast. Every good thing in the church is a gift. Every good thing that we have, every gift that we have, it's a gift. And so therefore, there's no room for boasting whatsoever. Jesus says, doesn't he? I am the vine and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without me. Where's the room for pride in that? Because pride says, I can do everything without you. Whereas Jesus says, you can't do anything. You can't do anything without me. So Paul has taken a pin to the balloon of pride, and if everything is truly from God, there's no reason to boast. Verse 8, he goes on, already you have all that you want. Already you've become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish you really had begun to reign so that we might reign with you. And Mr. Sarcastic, you see what he's trying to say? One commentator says this. He says, "The proud person considers himself superior to all in riches and estimation and beauty and strength and wisdom and temperance and justice and eloquence and knowledge, while everyone else and the rest of the church are deemed as poor and disesteemed and unhonored and foolish, unjust, ignorant, outcast, and just generally good for nothing." See, the Corinthians are raising themselves up and they're pointing down at the rest of the church and saying, "Look, we're better than you. We've got it all. You haven't got anything." In fact, they're looking at Paul and saying, "Look, we've got it all and you haven't got anything." They're bigging themselves up. And in their pride, it's almost like they think that they've already made it, that every blessing from heaven is kind of here in its completeness now and they have it all. "We've got it all right here, right now." And you know what? That isn't true. You know what? Heaven, God pours out his blessings on us now, but we also live in the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. We get massive glimpses of his blessing. We get glimpses of his healing. We get glimpses of his life. We get glimpses of so many blessings from God. But you know what? We will not have that completely and perfectly until the day that we're with him in eternity. That's when it will all be brought in its fullness. That's when it will be consummated in its fullness. But the Corinthians are saying, "Look, we've got it all. We've got all that we want now. We're so rich now. We're fully rich now. We reign now. Like, we've made it. We're at the top. Others haven't quite reached my level, and so we're going to look down on them." Why? Because especially Paul, his life in Christ doesn't compare. And you know what Paul says? "I agree. I kind of agree with you, because verse 9, it seems to me God's put us on display at the end of a procession like those condemned to die in an arena. Like, you think you've got it all, but I feel like I'm being dragged around like by a chariot through the streets of Rome, being dragged into a Colosseum ready to be eaten by lions. Yeah, you've got it all. You've got the high life." Can you see the contrast between the two? It's Paul saying being a Christian is so different to what you're saying it is. He goes on, "We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. But when we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up until this very moment." See, everything that the Corinthians are using to evaluate themselves and to raise themselves higher and higher, Paul says, he throws it back in the face and saying, "Look, those worldly things that you're clinging on to, they mean nothing, because we're the scum of the earth. We're the scum of the earth." Welcome to Christianity 101. Would you like to be scum? Please sign up. They see themselves as morally and spiritually perfect, but that's a platform to kind of become more and more puffed up, to become more and more prideful. And Paul's saying, remember, God's after faithfulness. He's not after worldly standards and worldly values. He's measuring faithfulness. And what does faithfulness look like? When we suffer, we bless. When people curse us, we bless them. When we're persecuted, we endure it. That's the Jesus way. That's endure, not enjoy. That's the Jesus way. When we suffer, no matter what it is, we make sure that we walk faithfully with him and before him. And it's funny that the Corinthians saw Paul in exactly the same way that the world did. He's scum, he's refuge, he's garbage, he's dirt, he's filth. And Paul's like, "Yep, that's us. Like, no argument. We're not up here. In the world's eyes, we're down here. We're not trying to be up here, because that would mean compromising on our faithfulness." You see, beforehand, Paul's already said, like, the world is ours. The world is yours because we're in Christ. But he's also saying, but that's true, but at the same time, we're also the scum of the world. The world is both yours and everything in it, but we're also the scum of the world because we're in the now and the not yet. We're so wealthy in Christ, but we're despised by the world. And so we live in between two worlds, and that's why there's such a tension in our lives as Christians often. But in the meantime, we're called to radical faithfulness. Faithfulness, 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 faithfulness. And Paul says what? Be imitators of me. Imitate my faithfulness. Don't become proud or prideful. Don't be following the ways of the world and the wisdom of the world. Instead, imitate me. Follow me. Let me show you what it means to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. I'm going to send you Timothy to help that to happen. because we need to do this. And that's what it means for us to be a church, to put God back in the center, to get Corinth out, to put Jesus back in the center, to get England out, to get ourselves out of the center, and to put God back in. And so I just want to encourage you with this. Let's realign all of our expectations of one another as a church, whether it's expectations of leaders or even other leaders in other churches or kind of God channel and all that kind of stuff, as you look to those people too. Like, let's realign our expectations of them and judge each other according to God's desire for faithfulness, not according to worldly values, not according to how like charismatic and how big and powerful they seem in a worldly sense. Is the message that they're preaching faithful? Is what they're bringing to the church faithful? Is this on behalf of God, or is this to build up their own platform? We've got to be so aware in this day and age of all that kind of stuff. Let's recalibrate our thinking from the church being here to please us and to meet our approval, to be in a church which is there to please God and to meet his approval, so that on that day we will all receive praise from God for what we've done in this place as we minister to one another, as we share the gospel with the world. We've got to recalibrate so that we shift that focus. And faithfulness looks like this. It looks like our attitudes towards one another reflecting Christ's. It looks like living like Christ and with Christ and for Christ. It looks like building the church on his behalf and living for his glory and not our own. It looks like being faithful in everything that we preach and everything that we teach. And that's kind of why we want to go through 1 Corinthians, because there's a lot in here which is going to kind of throw the world's teaching out the window and say, we're calling ourselves back to faithfulness to God in his way. We want to preach this in this book in its entirety, and that's why we're going to cover sex and marriage and singleness. That's why we're going to cover spiritual gifts. It's why we're going to look at sin and sinful habits and those kinds of things. We need to go there because God goes there. And to be faithful to God, we've got to go where he goes. We want to be a church that pleases him. And you know what? That's the only way that we're ever going to see complete unity and complete peace in a church. That's the only way we're ever going to be the church that God wants us to be, is by remaining faithful to him. It's the only way where leaders in the church, we're going to be on the level that God requires of us. At the foot of the cross, we're all on the same level. That comes from being faithful. None of us are exalted above anyone else in the church. And I don't see that here, thankfully. I don't see that in this place. And it's also that when we stand before God, we'll stand before him. And he looks us in the eye, and what does he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Pete, well done. Alison, well done. Cara, well done. Josh, well done. Ruth, well done. Anne, very, very, very well done. Look at all these people that you brought with you. Praise God for that. Well done, good and faithful servant. So are we going to be defined by the world, or are we going to be defined by God? Are we going to be successful by the world's standards, or are we going to be successful by God's standards? I just want to finish you with this verse, Proverbs 3, verse 3. So let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. That's what God's seeking from us. So be faithful. Be faithful together with one another, all for the glory of God, and that he'd say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that even when we are faithless and when we rebel and we sin against you, God, you are always faithful. And God, we praise you for that. Thank you that you've brought us into your kingdom. Thank you that we are in relationship with you, that we are your sons and your daughters. And God, we thank you that there will be a day where we stand before you and we will be in your presence. And God, we thank you that as believers, we won't be cast aside. We won't be thrown into the pits of hell. We won't be rejected by you, but instead we will be brought close and brought in and brought near. God, I thank you that you'll welcome us into your loving arms on that day. And God, I thank you for what it means that you'll be looking through the things that we do for you and you'll be looking for the things that please you. And God, I thank you that you will be pleased. when our motives and our heart is right and we do things with the right intention and right purpose before you, God, you are pleased. Even if it looks like a pigeon or a boat or whatever it might be in that drawing, God, you look at us and you say, you know what? You're my son, you're my daughter, you've done that for me. Wow, well done, thank you. I'm pleased with you. God, we thank you that the things that we do make you smile. We thank you that you don't overlook us, but you see us. You see us even this morning, and you smile over us, you rejoice over us, you sing over us. And Lord, we commit ourselves now. We want to be people who don't live for their approval and for the pleasing of other people. We don't want to build ourselves up in our pride and in our arrogance, Lord. We want to lift you up. Everything we are, all of our life, we are sold to glorifying you and lifting you up. So God, would you empower us by your Spirit to help us to be faithful, we pray. Help us to be faithful with everything that you've given us. Be faithful with your word, be faithful with our gifts, everything, Lord Jesus. All things are a gift from you, and we use them for your glory. As we just commit ourselves to you now, as we worship you and we praise you and we thank you, we give that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Why don't we stand together?